what on earth is God doing? Or maybe I should say, on earth God is doing, huh? Yeah, John, I agree with you. I believe that there was someone who said to God this morning, I need a new heart. Yeah. When we lived in South Louisiana, down there in the swamp, you know, where we shoot them duck that come at a flock all by himself, you know, with a twice-barrel shotgun, you know what I mean. Raymond Bergeron, you know, you've heard the story a gazillion times, came to us. He was a crew boat driver, these 135-foot crew boats that would take men out into the sulfur mines and out to oil offshore drilling rigs. We live south of New Orleans, about 75 miles. It really was the swamp. Raymond, if cussing was an Olympic event, he was a gold medalist. I'm just saying. Oh boy, Cajuns invented cussing. I think so. They had all kinds of words, and they put them in different combinations. It was kind of bizarre, you know. I thought, well, I've heard that, but not quite like that. Raymond, one Sunday morning, gave his heart to Christ. He said, I got a bad one, and I want a new one. He came running down to the front of the place and grabbed a preacher friend of mine and bear hugged him, and they proceeded to just dance around the front of the building where the church was meeting. And he kept saying, I just got saved me, Brother Ron. I just got saved me. And I just got saved, okay? I just got saved. And and so when he went out to drive his crew boat out to the offshore drilling rigs with all of these other cussing Cajuns others, he wanted to tell them what had happened to him. And he didn't know the language, you know, all the little religious words that we've invented or come up with. And the reason why he wanted to do that is because there was an immediate change to his language. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I cussed. And so the men on the boat and women on the boat, they wanted to know, what in the world has happened to you? And so he wanted to know how do I tell them what's happened to me? And so it was still is a heavily Catholic area. And so, you know, say I got saved, what is that? Like an inch and a mile or a dime on a dollar or what is that? And they were heavily Cajun, so it was mixed with some voodoo, a lot of voodoo worship and, just stuff. And, but very godless. And so he wanted to tell them what had happened to him. And so, being the good seminary students, the good preacher factory students that we were, Jason, we handed him a Four Spiritual Laws track. Stupid. It's just stupid. Some of the things, we're just stupid. And I'd been on the street with a nationally known evangelist, a guy named Bob Harrington, for a year, and down on Bourbon Street. And my office was above the Blue Angel, across the street from the Hotsy Totsy, and down from the Show Bar. Oh, you've been there. Anyway, I never used tracks. We just told them what was going on. We told them, you know, the new heart and all that stuff. Well, we gave Raymond a track, and as God is my witness, I don't know if you can see this, but as God is my witness, he had it like this, upside down. And he was trying to make sense out of it, and we realized Raymond couldn't read. So that was out the window. So we said, look, Raymond, just tell your story and tell them until it gets dull. Or, you know, or until they start doing this or start, you know, hey, I got a text message or something. I didn't get a text message, but you know what I'm saying. Just tell them until it gets dull. And then when it gets dull, just say this. Look, all I know is Jesus is enough. And we spelled enough for Raymond. E-N-U-F. Enough. He didn't know. And we said, Raymond, let the E remind you that everybody needs a new heart. Everybody. Everybody in here? We all need a new heart. Let the end... And, you know, we know scriptures, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, you know, wages of sin is death, all that. You know, there's not one righteous, not even one. Even our best attempts of righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. I mean, we got several preachers that are here, and maybe you guys know that, and others know the, you know the word. And we said, Raymond, let the end remind you that there's nothing you can do about it. So E, everybody... Come on, help me, Raymond's. Everybody. Yeah. And N reminds you that of what? Nothing, nothing you can do about it. And let the U be a question. How does a perfect God unite his life with imperfect people? How's he do that? So E, everybody's N, not, come on, this little weak over here, this side over here, little weak, nothing you can do about it. And the U is a question. How does a perfect God unite? That's the word, unite with imperfect people. That's the F, faith. Faith is a kind of a fancy $5 Bible word. When you parse down the Greek word, take the little root of it, it literally means to unite life with. Well, isn't that something? That answers the question. How does the perfect God unite his life with imperfect people? By faith. Faith is the way we unite. We make the connection. So let's all bow our heads right now. Let's close our eyes. Nobody looking around. I couldn't agree more with my friend John Long. Somebody in here prayed that prayer. Somebody in here, even maybe right now, said, I need a new heart. And oh God, there's nothing I can do about it. So how do I unite my life with yours? And somebody heard him say, just make the connection. Just ask, and I'll do it. Now, Father God, sends your Holy Spirit to seal up this decision. And may it be the first step of an amazing journey with you. A journey that most of us in this room have begun. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with there might be some blanks that will get filled in here. Okay, so if you want to keep that handy, and if there's anything that not so much that I say, but anything that God says that might fit in there, then please do that, and then you can make an airplane out of that. With Exodus 19, that's where we find ourselves this morning. Israel's existence as a people of God has changed. It enters, I think, a new phase. We've been looking at what it means to move forward in faith, and it is entering a new phase. Her identity from this point on is going to become more sharply defined. And I guess that would mean that all of Exodus chapter 1 through 18 really has been kind of preparatory, I would say, to the events that that are about to unfold that we read about in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. The Sinai narrative, as it is often referred to. And that particular narrative is really climactic. It is a climactic point of, I think, the entire book of Exodus. And to this point, I believe God has stated his purpose very clearly, to be fruitful and multiply. That's what we were told in Genesis 12, that blessing that came to Abraham and it never changed. To be fruitful and multiply. So let's check that, okay? He has, I believe, supplied his provision very powerfully. And we found that in Exodus 3:14 when he declared, I am who I am. In other words, I'm here to make things happen. And whatever you need, I will clearly provide. And we know that that provision is really none other than himself. I am, he says, who I am. And it would be that provision that they would need to carry them through 400 years of bondage, 400, really more than 400 years of bondage, 10 horrific plagues that we've looked at in times past, and one big honking Red Sea parting. Honking, that's a Cajun word. So we check that. Okay. That means that all before Sinai has been just kind of prelude, and all that follows is just going to be some sort of postlude. So what occurred at Sinai? Well, I'll tell you. It's God's promise. It's God's promise. Assuredly, it was God's promise. Check. So the real question for us this morning over these next 20 minutes or so, which of course when I say that, that means absolutely nothing. The good news is, can I just say this parenthetically, the good news is the next 3 weeks you're going to hear from two other really gifted preachers here. And they, I'm pretty sure that Michael is going to end on time. Ken will end on time. And what is time, you know? It means nothing here. Next week, Michael Kaufman is going to be speaking. We would have included Andy in the rotation, but he's going to be busy. in the next couple weeks. You know, he's facing very serious surgery on the 16th. And they map your head and do all that stuff this past week over at Barnes, everything. He's got something, it's in there. He does have a brain. We knew that. And but he's got something else in there that needs to be removed. The majority of you are aware of that. And so we're going to be praying for him on the 16th, right? It's a little slow on the uptake over here, this side. We are going to be praying for him on the 16th, right? Okay. There you go. And the good news is Dr. Kim called me, what is it, Sunday? Friday, and wants me to assist. So
I've seen you clean the bathroom pretty good.
Yeah, it's a little more intensive than cleaning a duck. Yeah, okay. So anyway, otherwise, Andy's a wonderfully gifted preacher as well. And so we're making sure that he takes time to convalesce. And God is going to touch you mightily and has, I believe, already done so. And there's nothing that brings me greater joy than for a surgeon to go looking for something he saw in a picture only to find nothing. So, but if he does, Andy has got the best. And so we're going to be praying accordingly, and also praying for Kim, okay, for Kim. And for Dr. Kim as well, but for wife Kim, we're going to be praying for, she'll be his doctor/nurse in residence at home. So we'll not be hearing from Andy over through the rest of the month, and we won't be hearing from Ken. Ken's a wonderful teacher, preacher, but we're going to have another worship leader who's going to be leading us one of those weeks, I think. Michael, where's Michael Bollinger? He's playing front and center over here. Oh, you're in the quiet section, dude. Anyway, so, and he is a wonderful worship leader and so blessed here in this house. But on weeks 2 and 4, you're going to be hearing from Michael Kaufman as we talk more about the promise. On week 3, you're going to be hearing from our dear friend Ken Woodward, who is an amazing preacher, teacher. And so we're not getting out on time today. But the question that we're going to be answering over these next 4 weeks, and these two very gifted preachers, I'm really looking forward to hearing from both of them, are going to help us answer the question, what is this promise? But first, before we answer that, the promise has a requirement. And we find that requirement in Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now then, you know, let me just stop right there. There is an amazing amount of stuff just in those two words. Now then. What a most significant phrase. It's kind of like Exodus 1 through 18 has happened. All of this purpose and provision stuff, good stuff. Now then, it's like God is saying, "All righty, now let me show you how we're going to move forward in faith." Now then, verse 5 begins. If you will indeed, there's a couple words here we're going to hang on, obey my voice and keep my covenant. I just want to stop right there. I think that is at least, from this passage, the two requirements that are used in understanding our response to the promise. And they're amazing words in Hebrew. They sound a whole lot alike. They actually look, they're just one little stroke that changes the words here. And the one, shema, is to obey. And here's what it means, if you're taking notes. It means to be attentive, to hear intelligently, to declare, to make a noise, or to give a report. It's when you hear something and you know it's true, you say, okay, I get it. I get it. You can stop now. I get it. And it's not just to hear teaching or to hear something from the Word of God or hear God's voice. It's not just that or hear from anyone and then you walk away and you keep doing the same thing. I get it. Listen. I get it. Just want you to know that. Hey, you guys need to get it. I'm just telling you. We all need to get it. In fact, you probably get it better than the rest of us do. Just looking at who's sitting over there. So it's to be attentive, to hear intelligently, to declare, to make a report, to make a noise. I get it. And then it's the second of those requirements, I believe, from this passage, to keep. Now, in Hebrew, the word to obey, shema, and you just change a little stroke on the tail end of the word, and it becomes shamar. Hear this, they sound very much shama and shamar. And that is somewhat similar, but there's a little twist, to protect, to preserve, or to hedge about. It's not just saying I get it, but it's saying, and I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go of it. I get it, and I'm not letting go of it. It's this amazing passage in Psalm 103. Where is Psalms? Psalm 103 in verses 18 through 20. And here's what the psalmist says. To those who keep Shamar, his covenant, and remember his precepts to do them, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. That's sovereignty. It's a fancy Bible word. Just says he knows what's going on, and he's in charge. We're not. He's in charge. Okay? Verse 20, so bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Now, here's the application for us. This phrase has caught my attention over the past couple weeks. The voice of his word. The voice of his word. When you have read God's word, as you read God's word, have you ever heard his voice? It's not do-do-do-do-do-do. It's not that stuff. Okay? Have you ever heard his voice? Have you, in other words, when you read it, have you felt like, oh yeah. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I get it. Are you with me? And oh yeah, I get it, and I don't think I'm gonna let go of this thing. I get it. I'm not letting go. I love the Word of God. Because unlike other written literature, this is living. It's active. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, somewhere around verse 12, 13, something like that, he says, in fact, it's like a sword that has two edges. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And with one edge, he will cut away all that doesn't look like Jesus. And with the other, he will install or put in place all that does. New heart stuff. And so that's what happens. And in fact, when we read the Word of God, if we're really listening, we hear his voice, I think, on every page. I had someone ask me this week, and I used to get this question quite a bit, actually. wanted to know what I believe about the Bible. And I used to get that question whenever I'd go before a pastor posse. You know what that is? Pastor posse. Yeah. Some groups, well, I imagine probably all groups, you know, when they're looking at finding a pastor, Woodcrest right now is involved in finding a replacement for Pete, and who retired like 1st of January. And so they're somewhat pastor-less, although they've got some, you know, Masood is still there. You remember Masood? We've had Masood here to preach. What amazing, once was a Muslim, and, you know, now he's this amazing believer. I love Masood. And but the ones that are being waltzed by their, they have a pastor posse, you know, group that asks them these questions. Okay. Anyway, so they ask these different questions. What do you believe? You know, this kind of deal. And typically, the question that usually gets asked at those things is, "What do you believe about the Bible?" And I usually, in those days, would tell people I was a four-in man. And I said, you know, you've heard of the scripture being inerrant, said you can check that. Of it being infallible, you can check that. Of it being inspired, God breathed, you can check that. But I said, I'm a four-in man. Best of all, it's in use in my life. And they would kind of look like this. And I said, yeah, let me tell you how that is. I actually believe the jackass talked and the axe head floated. Now, see, those of you who, one of the pastors said, no, he shouldn't have said that. Okay, scratch the axe head. Anyway, you know, that's all in Scripture. Okay, those of you who are just like that, it's right there. Read your Bible. Obey the voice of the Lord of His Word and everything. So, anyway, that's what I used to tell people all the time. But occasionally I would get that question. Even still, and it's a very good question, and it needs to be answered rightly. And so you know that's how I feel about the Word of God. It is living. It's active. And so when I read it, I often will hear His voice. I'll hear His voice. I have a book. In fact, I met the author of this book, had the privilege of being many, many years ago when I taught with a group called Evangelism Explosion. And I was kind of sitting at a table with a group of hotshots, and one of these, spiritually speaking, and one of these, the pastor of First Baptist Church Atlanta came by, Dr. Charles Stanley. I don't know whether you're familiar with him. Oh, yeah. Ooh. You know, that and 35 cents will get you senior coffee at McDonald's. You know, so he's a really good guy. I don't mean to say it like that. The dude has an index finger that long. If you've ever heard him speak, when he shook my hand, it kind of went just like that. You know, I mean, it's just a really big hand, you know, kind of deal. Kind of like Billy Graham. You ever watch him on TV and stuff when he would say, "Those of you who were looking in by way of television," and I think his index finger, part of it just kind of went right out of the TV screen. I mean, they had a long index finger. Whoa, okay, whatever. I'll do it, man. I'll do it. I get it. I'm not letting go of this, you know, kind of a deal. And Charles Stanley had one of those. Well, he wrote a book called Hearing God that I read many, many years ago. And I will forget hearing what he said. He said, someone said, "Oh, you really have heard from God? What is he, a tenor or a bass, you know? What's his voice sound like?" And he said, "No, no, 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 no. It's much louder than that. Are you with me? Yeah. Obey the voice of the Word. It's much louder than just what you can hear audibly." So what happens is when we get a new heart, God's Holy Spirit comes. It's the only way we get into a relationship with Jesus. And at this house, we believe that there is also a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that whenever I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, after my new birth, and I don't want you to all get messed up and all that stuff. I can just say that it was as though the Word of God really became living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when I read it now and have for many years, I hear the voice of the Word. And so these two requirements in the promise is to obey. See, I get it, to keep, I'm not letting go. Okay, we've talked about the requirements, so the question still remains, what is the promise? Before I tell you what it is, let me tell you a second thing. The promise's response. Verse 8 of chapter 19 says this, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Some time ago, I wrote next to this verse, Israel's statement of faith. It was Israel's way of saying, what I believe, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to do it. Now we know, we'll let these other guys clean this up, but we know that the promise that I'll tell you about in a little bit, when, as we begin to expose that and define that over the next few weeks and on, we know that they didn't do a very good job of this. The promise was still there. But I want to say that it must be our response to that which we know beyond any shadow of a doubt. You know, the stuff that is down deep. It's the stuff, Mark Wright, that you know. You have one more week, is that right? Yeah. Of treatment? You've been battling this ugly cancer, not by yourself. How long? 2 years. It's the stuff that you know and have you knew before, but now you really know. You remember our friend Darlene Engelbrecht? 118 years old, something like that. And she's old. But that's going to get out of here, I know. But I want to tell you what, man, she is so young in the faith. She is so young in the faith, and every time I think of Darlene, I always think of what she said. And you remember what she said? You know that you know that you know. It's that stuff down deep that you just know. It's that stuff that requires this response. It's it's, you know, there are a couple words, actually, let me just say this. In Greek, there are a couple words that in the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so when they translate the word to know, there are a couple of Greek words that are used, and only two that I'm aware of. One of those words means to know with certainty. It's that intellectual assent. It's to know with certainty. You know, it's interesting because in Scripture, in some passages in James, it says that the demons know, or they believe and they tremble. You know, there's a passage that says that. And it's a word that means that they know with certainty. That's more than a lot of folks I know. They know it's to know with certainty. But there's a second Greek word that is used that it means to know experientially. And often it would be used in Scripture when a man would know his wife or one would know another. It's used in human interaction or in relationship. And it's wrapped up all in what I'm trying to say about this response is we want to know that we know that we know. Thank you, precious Darlene. And we know with certainty some good stuff, some stuff when we read God's word, but we also know it experientially. You may have known that God is with you, Mark, with certainty, but now you know experientially. There's a difference. There's a richer meaning of to know. Andy, you have preached, you've served God for years, called into ministry years ago under, I believe, under Pastor Les's ministry, and you know things with certainty. But this surgery that is about to happen, you're going to discover and know things experientially that many folks will never know in that way. It's that stuff that he's talking about. Can you know about these things? And we could use a variety of different experiences of loss of loved ones or loss of job or where you're just pushed to the edge of the thing and you say, I don't think I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden you read God's word and it becomes a flame of fire in your spirit. And just like I believe it was Jeremiah, you're weary with holding it in and you've got to let it out. You just know things. You hear the voice of the word. You hear the voice of the word. It's such that you say, man, I get it. And I'm not letting go of this. And even more, I'm going to do it. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to do it. Right. I'll do it. That's what the sons of... Listen fast. We got 2 minutes. This I'll do it stuff from Israel, you will find in other places. In Exodus, find it, verse 8. You'll also find it in chapter 24 and verses 3 and 7. All that you have spoken, God, all that I know down deep in my knower, as precious Darlene, she's not 100 and... What did I say? 113. She, it's that stuff. And you also find it in a restatement of this in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. It really, if you read in chapter 20 and verses 2 and 3, and I penned this some time ago, this is faith's starting point. As we think of moving forward in faith, here it is. I am the Lord your God. That's it. That's who we start with. We don't start with our problems. We don't start with the colon cancer that has metastasized. We don't start with the loss of a love. We don't start with any kind of difficulty. We start with Him. We start with Him. We don't start with this thing that's in your head. We start with Him. You are my Lord. You're my God. I get it. I'm not letting go. And I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Yeah. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's really pretty easy because there ain't no other gods besides Him. Work with me. All of our responses, our faith responses, must start with Him. He's the one loving. He's the one giving. He's the one dying. He's the one ascending. And He's the one coming again. Amen. He's our starting point. That'd be a good name for another church plant, wouldn't it? Starting point. Not what's the point, or there's no point. Stick to the point. Okay, John. Hey, come on, don't be applauding for that. It's knowing all that He's done for you. And the question really is will you act on it? To which you're probably asking, what is this promise? His promise assuredly is this, and it's the latter part of our this morning's passage. Let me read the whole thing, see if you can find it. And this is what you're going to be hearing from these three, from these two precious preachers, from Michael and from Ken. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. What a promise. You realize when you say, you're mine, that he said first, you're mine. He says, that's a promise, my own possession. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And here's the second. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. A couple weeks, we're going to be finding out about that. I believe that's what Ken is going to be speaking on. And then thirdly, and certainly not lastly, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. To which they said, we get it. We're not letting go. We'll do it. We'll do it. Heavenly Father, I ask that you seal up the word. Pray, Lord God, amidst all the stuff that I've said that we've all heard your voice. God, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth have been found to be acceptable to you, O God. I know most of them have. There have been a few that I pray, Lord God, that your spirit will just cause to just pass right on through these. But God, I pray that we would obey and keep your word. Pray, God, that we will respond. We get it. We're not going to let go of it. And we'll do it. With your help, O God, we can make these statements of faith. And so, Holy Spirit, help us. Would you sing over us, Ken? Just whatever you'd like. We have some minutes before we get our children, so let's, in the quietness of this moment, let's ask God to save the lost. Let's ask God to heal the sick. Let's ask God to fill the empty. And let's ask God to lift up the downcast. I believe there are probably all four of these here in this room. And as Ken sings over us, we have some men, some pastors, some women here who would love to pray with anyone who wants to be prayed for. And so let's just kind of stay put and just, you know, and if you want to come for prayer, or if you just want to say where you are and you just want to raise your hand, then we'll come back. We're not going to do anything weird to you. We're just going to pray. We're just going to believe God. He's our starting point. And so if we've got some that are coming already. Sing, Ken. Would you sing?
Jesus, I love you. I bow down before you.
Need to come for prayer for anything. Prayer for anything. Nothing too great, nothing too small. There were those that invited Christ into their life. You know, I want to hear about it. I'd like for you to come and tell me about it, or if you feel a little goofy about that, make sure you see one of us before you leave. So we can kind of help you with that walk. There are those that are experiencing some illness of any kind, and we've got some we love to pray for people. So if there are anyone that Al Bowers, it's so good to see you. I know it's hard. You labor for every breath. I know that. So maybe we just get, would you mind if we had a couple guys come just pray for you? Would that be okay? Or they're not going to do anything weird to you. Could we get two or three guys? Raise your hand, Al. Would you just raise your hand? Could we get just two or three guys to go back there and just pray with Al today? Now? Thank you. Yeah. And anybody else have, you know, maybe it's an unspoken kind of a request. You just are struggling with stuff. You just want to, maybe you want prayer for it. We'll just come back to where you are. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, we'll just wait. Go ahead and sing, Ken. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. This is Matt, and Matt had a, you can go ahead and keep singing, Kenny, that's right, had difficulty this past week, couldn't quite get to work, and was disoriented, some things like that, ended up in the hospital, and trying to determine whether or not he has type 2 diabetes. If we have some folks here that would like to pray for healing for Matt, we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're just going to, you know, type 2 diabetes, from what I'm told, we have folks here that work in medical community and stuff, is almost virtually 100% cured by diet and stuff like that, if you just do the right thing. If you just do the right thing.
Yes.
If you just do the right thing, Matt.
Yes.
So could we just have some guys come and just encourage him, you know, trying to figure out eating habits. And other, yeah, we got folks coming. You know, that's not always easy. Maybe there are those of you who have type 2 diabetes or something, and you'd like to come and pray and kind of get under a spout where the glory might just come out, okay? So if you want to come and pray, then let's do this thing. We're going to pray for Matt, okay? So if there's any that want to come and just pray for him for healing, you just come right ahead and do it.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, yeah. Thank you, Father, that you are the healer.
That you are the healer.
It is your heart to heal. Restore. So we ask that you would touch Matt's body and his mind.
Yeah, God, touch his mind. That's right.
That this would be a thing of the past for you.
I'm here,
that there be
God.
A new course, a new
yes.
direction.
Yes.
That there would be a redirecting of his walk, Father.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen. The lowest hell.
Bless you, John. Bless you, man.
To win his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
The love of God. And let's sing this song. Ron, have you got that pulled up? Yeah, the love of God, right there it is. The love of God is how pure, how measureless. There it is.
And strong.
Saints, the saints. Father God, thank you for our time together. I pray that you have inhabited the praises of the people in this room, that you have been very pleased. God, we're always pleased with you. We thank you for our new hearts. Oh, we may not be what we ought to be, but we are so grateful that we are not what we used to be. You've changed us and are changing us, and one day will forever change us, when we will stand face to face with your dear Son. We'll see him just as he really is. We'll be changed forever. So God, bless the remainder of this, your day. Your day, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Say hey to somebody before you leave, okay? And hey. Ah, what a crazy group. And God bless you. Come back next week. You're going to hear a good one next week. So come on back.